From Heaven with Love. Chapter 66. Christ confounds his enemies. The priests and rulers could not refute Christ's charges. But they were only the more determined to entrap him. They sent spies, who pretended to be sincere, that they might take hold of what he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. RSV. These young men, ardent and zealous, were accompanied by Herodians who were to hear Christ's words, that they might testify against him at his trial. The Pharisees had ever chafed under the exaction of tribute by the Romans, holding that it was contrary to the law of God. Now the spies came to Jesus as though desiring to know their duty. "Master, we know that thou sayest Antiochus rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but Antiochus the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no?" Those who put the question to Jesus thought they had disguised their purpose, but Jesus read their hearts as an open book. "Why tempt ye me?" he said, showing that he read their hidden purpose. They were still more confused when he added, "Show me a penny." They brought it, and he asked them, "Whose image and superscription hath it?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." Pointing to the coin, Jesus said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." The spies felt baffled and defeated. The summary manner in which their question had been settled left them nothing further to say. Christ's reply was no evasion, but a candid answer to the question. Holding in his hand a Roman coin, he declared that since they were living under the protection of the Roman power, they should render to that power the support it claimed. But, while peaceably subject to the laws of the land, they should at all times give their first allegiance to God. Had the Jews faithfully fulfilled their obligations to God, they would not have become subject to a foreign power. No Roman ensign would have waved over Jerusalem, no Roman governor would have ruled within her walls. The Pharisees marveled at Christ's answer. He had not only rebuked their hypocrisy but had stated a great principle that clearly defines the limits of man's duty to the civil government and his duty to God. And although many went away dissatisfied, they saw that the principle underlying the question had been clearly set forth, and they marveled at Christ's far-seeing discernment. No sooner were the Pharisees silenced than the Sadducees came forward with artful questions. As a class they were bigoted. Yet among them were persons of genuine piety, who accepted Christ's teachings. The Sadducees professed to believe the greater portion of the Scriptures, but practically they were skeptics and materialists. The resurrection, a subject of controversy between the Pharisees and Sadducees, the resurrection was especially a subject of controversy. The Pharisees had been firm believers in the resurrection, but their views in regard to the future state became confused. Death became an inexplicable mystery. The discussions between the two parties usually resulted in angry disputes. The Sadducees had not so strong a hold on the common people, but many had the influence which wealth imparts. From among them the high priest was usually chosen. The fact that they were eligible to such office gave influence to their errors. The Sadducees rejected the teaching of Jesus. His teaching in regard to the future life contradicted their theories. It was their belief that, having created man, God had left him to himself, independent of a higher influence. They held that he was free to control his own life and to shape the events of the world. His destiny was in his own hands. Ideas of God mold character. Their ideas of God molded their own character. As in their view he had no interest in man, so they had little regard for one another. Refusing to acknowledge the influence of the Holy Spirit, they lacked his power in their lives. They boasted of their birthright as children of Abraham, but of the faith and benevolence of Abraham they were destitute. Their hearts were not touched by the wants and sufferings of others. They lived for themselves. By his words and works, Christ testified to a divine power that produces supernatural results, to a future life, to God as a father of the children of men, ever watchful of their true interests. He taught that God moves upon the heart by the Holy Spirit. He showed the error of trusting to human power for that transformation of character which can be wrought only by the Spirit of God. In seeking a controversy with Jesus, the Sadducees felt confident of bringing him into disrepute, if not condemnation. The resurrection was the subject on which they chose to question him. Should he agree with them, he would give offense to the Pharisees. Should he differ with them, they designed to hold his teaching up to ridicule. The Sadducees reasoned that if the body is to be composed of the same particles of matter in its immortal as in its mortal state, then it must have flesh and blood and resume in the eternal world the life interrupted on earth. Husband and wife would be reunited, marriages consummated, and all things go on the same as before death. In answer to their questions, Jesus lifted the veil from the future life. In the resurrection, he said, "They neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." The Sadducees were wrong. "You do err," he added, "not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." He did not charge them with hypocrisy, but with error of belief. Their ignorance of the Scriptures and the power of God he declared to be the cause of their confusion of faith and darkness of mind. Christ called on them to open their minds to those sacred truths that would broaden the understanding. Thousands become infidels because they cannot comprehend the mysteries of God. The only key to the mysteries that surround us is to acknowledge in them the presence and power of God. Men need to recognize God as the creator of the universe, one who commands and executes all things. Christ declared to his hearers that if there were no resurrection of the dead, the scriptures which they profess to believe would be of no avail. He said, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." God sees the result of his work as though it were now accomplished. The precious dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth from the grave to immortal life. There will be a close and tender relationship between God and the risen saints. This condition he beholds as if it were already existing. The dead live unto him. The Sadducees were put to silence. Not a word had been spoken of which the least advantage could be taken for his condemnation. The Pharisees, however, did not yet despair. They prevailed on the certain learned scribe to question Jesus as to which of the 10 precepts of the law was of the greatest importance. They had exalted the first 4 commandments, which point out the duty of man to his Maker, as of far greater consequence than the other 6, which define man's duty to his fellow man. Jesus had been charged with exalting the last 6 commandments above the first 4. The lawyer approached Jesus with the direct question, "Which is the first commandment of all?" The answer of Christ was direct, "The first of all the commandments is, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. The second is like the first," said Christ, "for it flows out of it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Both these commandments are an expression of the principle of love. The first cannot be kept and the second broken, nor can the second be kept while the first is broken. Only as we love God supremely is it possible to love our neighbor impartially. Christ taught his hearers that the law of God is a divine whole, not so many separate precepts, some of great importance, others of small importance. Love to God will be shown by obedience to all his commandments. The scribe who had questioned Jesus was astonished. Before the assembled priests and rulers he honestly acknowledged that Christ had given the right interpretation to the law. The scribe had some sense of the worthlessness of mere ceremonial offerings and the faithless shedding of blood for expiation of sin. Love and obedience to God, and unselfish regard for man, appeared to him of more value than all these rites. His decided and prompt response before the people manifested a spirit entirely different from that of the priests and rulers. The heart of Jesus went out in pity to the honest scribe who had dared to speak the convictions of his heart. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." The Pharisees had gathered close about Jesus as he answered the scribe. Now he put a question to them, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" This question was designed to show whether they regarded him simply as a man or as the Son of God. A chorus of voices answered, "The Son of David." When Jesus revealed his divinity by his mighty miracles, when he healed the sick and raised the dead, the people had inquired among themselves, "Is not this the Son of David?" But many who called Jesus the Son of David did not recognize his divinity. The Son of David was also the Son of God. In reply, Jesus said, "How then doth David in spirit, the spirit of inspiration from God, call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions.